Well, I talked to Rich earlier this week. He was headed to Florida and he had things to do, and I didn't really volunteer. I said, if I had to, I would. And he took it as a being gracious on my part, which was a big mistake. But anyway, what we talk about today, the Holy Spirit. Rich has been talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is an opportunity, I think, to dig into it deeper, a little bit deeper than what may happen on the norm. It's my opinion that when the Christian talks about the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if you take it for granted. It's almost like it's Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder who gives you, the do's and don'ts kind of thing, a little conviction here or there. But it's really not the case. And the Holy Spirit appears throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of references to the Holy Spirit. David prayed, take not your Holy Spirit from me, cast me not away from your presence. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to a person for a certain period of time for a certain task. And after the task was over, the Holy Spirit went away. In the New Testament, it's different. At Pentecost, we know the story of Pentecost. Rich talked about it already, where there was a rushing mighty wind that came like a mighty wind and flames dancing above the heads of the disciples and those gathered in the room. And they had an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's pretty dramatic. That's the first time in Scripture where the Holy Spirit appeared and filled someone. But Jesus talked about that early on. If you pull up the slide for John 14, somebody, anybody, please. There we go. John 14, 14 through 20, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and I will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live with you, because I live, you also live. Excuse me. And on that day, you will realize that I am in you. On that day, you realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And John 14, 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. I want to talk about, there's three words in these passages that kind of jump out. The first one is advocate. An advocate is a person who pleads the case of another, specifically one who pleads the cause of another before a judge or a court or a tribunal. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the advocate. The next word is holy. Pretty simple. It means to be morally and spiritually excellent and perfect in God's sight. The third one is spirit. It's a long definition, but I'll cut it short for you. A spirit is the essence of someone, the essence of something, the quintessential part of that. We all have heard people say that, someone is mean-spirited. Well, that means that their first impulse is to do something unfriendly, to cause a problem. Or someone has a gentle spirit. That person is, butter won't melt in their mouth. They look out for your best interest all the time. They want to make things, right. Rich talked about the idea of shalom, The person with a gentle spirit, they try to promote that. So if we take these few words together, advocate, holy, and spirit, what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit that we're talking about, part of the three Godhead, is the essence of God. It's who God is, his core, what drives him. For maybe a poor example would be a hard drive. The hard drive of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus promised to give to believers. to be indwelled by the very essence of God. That's no small thing. You know, it's far greater than the Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder kind of idea that we have all the time. So if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you should be indwelt with the very nature of God. So if you're where you should be, the God-likeness in you has to show through. It has to show through in what you say and how you say it, what you do, your actions, how you think about things, how you move forward in life. And Rich has talked about the perikinesis is the word. Where's he at? Here? Okay. Where the idea of... What's that?
Perikinesis.
That's what I said, right? I thought I did. Okay. Anyway, the idea of the God the Father being in the Son, and the Son being in the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of this spiritual dance, if you will. Well, in John 14, Jesus invites the believer to cut into the dance. We're part of the mix now. Because, you know, Jesus says he's in us, he's in the Father, the Holy Spirit's in us. It's one big, you know, one big furball, if you will, kind of thing. Pardon me. But we're part of that mix. And we're invited to do that in John 14. So if we're in this constant communication with the Holy Spirit, who's in constant communication with the Father and the Son, what should we expect? Yeah, how should your life be different in some way? Should you expect that you'd have more power and authority in what you say and do if you're in the Spirit? I think you should. The Matthew 14 passage. Now this is for some context. This is when Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I? Who do people say I am?" And Jesus answered, "You're God, basically." And verse 17, and Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I will tell you, and I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now that phrase, binding and loosening, is only used twice in Scripture, and it's used in the book of Matthew by Jesus. Now, our Catholic friends say that Jesus was making Peter the first pope and giving him the ability to forgive sins and or not. It kind of falls short, really. The second time it's used is Matthew 18. Now, then it says, "Truly I tell you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two on earth agree about anything and ask for it, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them." Now, in the first passage, in 16, the context is Jesus is asking Peter who he is. In this passage, it's talking about church discipline. So it's two different things. Okay, so it really can't be talking about forgiving sins. What it's really talking about is the power of prayer. It's talking about, you know, hinting, there's a hint of collaboration between the Holy Spirit and the believer. If you have the authority to bind things on earth, to loose things on earth, there's a collaboration. I'll give you a bad example. Tony, can I use you for an example? Please. Like you have a choice, right? Okay. Tony's in sales, right? And you can travel to name your city, Phoenix, whatever. And the customer is honored by the home office, right? So you have the authority. You can bind things on earth for your company. And we have the same authority as Christians. You know, we can, if you're in the Spirit, the Spirit's going to lead you to do certain things. And what you do on earth is bound in, is reflected in heaven, if you will. And there's a collaboration, you know, meaning that we have some say in heavenly matters. And to prove this to you, you can go to the Acts 15 passage, if you will. whatever you write, there you go. And here, in context, this passage, and I'm going through this pretty quickly, I realize, I'm sorry. We'll be early, though. In this passage, and for the context of it, Gentiles are becoming members of the church, okay? And the Jewish members of the church who had been raised in Judaism had gone through a lot of rituals, circumcision and all kind of stuff. And the Gentiles hadn't. And there was some squawking about, well, look, we had to go through all this stuff. These guys should too, okay? And there was back and forth about it. And presumably Peter, in this case, wrote a letter to the church and the Gentiles of the church. And part of it said, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood from meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality, and you will do well to avoid these things. Now, here's the key to this. This is what jumps out at me when I read this passage. It says, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Well, if it wasn't a collaboration, if you didn't have any say in heavenly matters, who would care if it was good to us? If the Holy Spirit said, do this or that, that should be good enough. But the Scripture says it isn't. The Scripture says we have a say in this in some way. And I find it very interesting. And I think as Christians, we miss the fact that that God pays attention to us. And there are certain things that we like to see happen. And if you ask for it, God pays attention to you. Another interesting thing about the Holy Spirit, and we talked about in Pentecost, where God just rushed in and filled these people, but it's not always that way. The Holy Spirit can be transferred from person to person. Acts 8, that slide, please. Okay. Now, this passage, in context, is talking about the Christians in Samaria who had yet to receive the Holy Spirit, which is kind of odd. If they accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to them yet. Verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Next slide. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come to any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. I would think to anybody reading the Scripture, that would seem pretty odd. Am I wrong? But yet, they had to lay their hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. We've not done it in a while here, but there have been problems. People have been ill or had different issues, and the elders have laid hands on people. Well, this is where it comes from. The idea is that the power of the Holy Spirit in the leaders of the church is transferred to and given authority to deal with certain issues and asked to deal with certain issues. I think this is fascinating. And I think this is stuff that no one, am I the only person who ever thought of this? I think it's pretty interesting. And there's a very unique case also that is surprising, I think. If you go to the next slide, Acts 9. Okay, in verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to him and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went to the house and entered it. And he placed his hands on Saul. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized. Now, obviously we're talking about Paul. Now, if you know anything about church history, Paul really was the author of the Christian faith. I mean, you know, obviously we follow Christ, but the whole New Testament, for the most part, was written by Paul. He's the one that really explained everything. He was probably the most, aside from Christ, the most influential person in Christendom. And Paul didn't receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul saw Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, he had a firsthand experience with Christ, but didn't receive the Holy Spirit until someone came to lay hands on him. I think that's fascinating. And it talks about the power of the church and the church elders and what our job really is. Let me go to the next slide, if you would. All this is to say, and by the way, we're 50 minutes early, but all this is to say that I thought for the longest time that the church at large really didn't appreciate the Holy Spirit, really didn't appreciate what the job was, didn't appreciate who he was. And, you know, we read for the call to worship a passage, part of this passage. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because the Holy Spirit lives in you. To think of that, the Spirit and the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each one of us. Amen. You wouldn't know it sometimes, but it's true. And I think it'd be good to really be a little introspective and look at what your faith is and what you really believe. You know, I think the church at large has far more power than it uses, or far more power than it realizes. You don't see miracles very often anymore, but you do. But I think, you know, it's an awesome thing to be adopted into Christ's family. You know, joint heirs. And this has been a pretty short and chopped up little message, but I think it's worthwhile. So. Yes.
I got a question.
Oh no.
Are you saying that you cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless it's by a pastor or priest or elder?
Nope.
You can.
I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there are cases in Scripture where that happened, and that happened for a specific reason, probably. Now, in the case with Paul. Okay, we're going to be late now. In the case of Paul, and I won't get into this real deeply, but when I teach a Sunday school class, I have a phrase that's got me in trouble a couple times, and I would just say it. It's the gospel according to Ed, okay? And what that means is, it's not heresy. What it means is there are certain things that I don't know, but it looks like this is the case, okay? So, In the case of Paul, he was hated, and he hated the Christians, and there was an act of humility on both cases where a Jewish Christian had to go lay his hand on Paul, and Paul had to submit to having a hand laid on by a Jewish Christian. So there was an act of humility on both sides of that, that meant something, and I can't imagine that when that happened, that there weren't two crying guys in that room when they realize the import of that. Amen. Okay? So no, I'm not saying that, you know, you have to have your hands laid on by an elder or whatever to have to the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit comes to you when when you accept Christ. And I think through sanctification, you know, being beat up through life, you kind of learn more about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay?
So your first story that you said about people didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Paul came.
Ananias.
Because they really wasn't saved yet.
No, I'm not. Don't get ahead of me here. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the stories are in the scripture. I read the verses to you. And they were believers. Okay, so if they accepted Christ as the Son of God, and their Redeemer, then yeah, they're in the fold. Why the Holy Spirit thing? You know, in both cases, it was Jew to Gentile. Okay, and I think there was a reason for that. Again, I think it was a humility thing. You know, there had to be a binding together of people, if you will. You know, if someone you have no respect for, all of a sudden, you realize that they're the same sort of person you are, the same family, and you have to submit to admitting that to yourself, and vice versa. I think it was part of the binding of the early church. Okay, that makes sense. Am I rambling? If I'm rambling, stop me. Okay. Yes. No, I think that's the issue. You know, no, I'm not saying you can't. You know, but I'm saying that I think there's real power in the fact that when there's an anointing, you know, and I think partly for the same reason. I mean, we're all prideful, and when you go to the elders or the church to be anointed for something, you submit and you have to admit it to yourself. You can't fix this. Okay. And I think that's part of the medicine, if you will. Not, you know, but I think there's also a transfer of power from, you know, there's, Scripture says, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there also. Well, I think there's a thing about spiritual power in groups. And, you know, can I explain that? No, I can't explain it exactly, but I can read the Scripture. That's what it says.